all things work together for good to those who love God. It's incredible, isn't it? But how could Paul say that? What does he base that statement on? We're about to find out. Telling us things that will help us to face our hardships, whatever hardships may come our way, without quitting on Jesus. He's told us, you see, we are children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. And to help us to do that, to help us to persevere through suffering and remain faithful to Jesus, he has told us that suffering in this world is inevitable. There's no way you can avoid it. You've got to expect it. And he's told us why it's inevitable, and he's taught us to keep looking past our suffering to the incredible inheritance we have coming our way. He said the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's taught us to persevere, to press on eagerly to that inheritance. And he's told us that when the suffering is bad, when we're weak and confused and struggling, the Holy Spirit stirs our hearts to yearn for that inheritance and causes us to grieve and to groan from deep within over the state of this world. And even through those groans, the Holy Spirit himself is praying for our greatest good, praying for God's perfect will to be done. And then, as if all of that's not encouragement enough, in the verse we looked at last week, Paul made the most incredible statement. He said, and as well as all that, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What an encouragement that is. Everything that happens everywhere, even the worst things, everything is totally under God's control, and it's all working for your eternal good. That suffering is God's very best for you. There is no better way. All things work together for good to those who love God. It's incredible, isn't it? But how could Paul say that? How could he be so sure? What does he base that statement on? Well, we're about to find out, because that's what he tells us in the verses we're going to look at this morning. It's Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Verse 28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for or because whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Maybe a bit complicated, a lot of big words in there. We'll start to take it apart and make sure we understand it. We're going to start in the middle. In verse 30, whom he called, these he also justified. I'm going to start with a question. What does it mean to be called by God? What does it mean to be called by God? What's it like? What happens? How does it happen? Why does it happen the way it happens? Well, it happens when you hear the gospel, when you hear the good news about Jesus. Somehow you know that God is calling you. Somehow you know you need to be saved. you know you're cut off from God by your sin, and you know you need to come to him for help, and somehow you find yourself being drawn to him, and you begin to hate your sin, and you start to feel stirrings of love and desire for God and for the things of God. You might fight it for a while. You might struggle to make sense of what's happening to you, but eventually you've got to give in, and you do. That's what it's like when God calls you. You remember when you were saved? Not what happened. But how did it work? You've got to ask, how is it that you were able to respond to God's call? Where did that new love for him come from? Because the Bible says, and we've learned it already from Paul's letter to the Romans, before you were saved, you were dead in your sin. Everyone is born dead. How can a dead man respond to God's call? How could a dead man respond to anything? How did Lazarus get up and come out of his tomb when Jesus called him and said, "Lazarus, come forth"? Well, at the same time as he called, Jesus did a miracle and gave Lazarus life, of course. And it's the same whenever somebody is saved. The good news, the gospel, the good news about Jesus is told, and at the same time, God, the Holy Spirit, gives life. It's a miracle. There's a new birth. A new heart is born. And it comes to life crying, "Yes, that's what I want to do. I'm coming, Lord." That's the call of God. And that's how it happens. If you want to add a big word, sometimes it's called the effectual call of God, and it's called effectual because it always has the effect that God intends. When God calls you, he gives you the ability to respond to his call. He sees to it that you can't not respond to it. When God calls you, he sees to it that everything else that's necessary for you to be saved happens. Whom he called, these he also justified. When God calls you, you're saved. I said when God calls you, he does it through the telling of the good news about Jesus, the gospel. It might be preached from a pulpit, or it could be just told to you when you're chatting with a friend. It's just the way God has chosen to work. We read from 1 Corinthians 1, in the wisdom of God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message of the gospel preached to save those who believe. But you know, however clear the telling of the good news might be, and however strongly it might stir your feelings, no matter how vividly or ably the preacher might portray the awfulness of your sin and the reality of hell, and no matter how clearly he presents the way of salvation and makes that free offer of salvation to whosoever will, no matter how many times he gets the people to sing "Just As I Am," and there's nothing wrong with that, unless God does that miracle, it's just going to be water off a duck's back. It will have no effect. Whatever. Did you ever wonder how come some people hear the gospel and the message is clear and it seems so powerful to you, but they don't respond to it? Well, here's the answer. They've got hard, dead hearts. They can't respond to it. They can't trust God. They can't love him. They can't repent of their sins. They can't even understand the message. It's just not possible unless God, the Holy Spirit, does that miracle in them and gives them new hearts. And that's why we pray, "Lord, make your word effective." It's why we pray, "Lord, save souls," because we depend on God to do it. And it's why when we preach the gospel, we've got to be faithful to God's word and tell the good news like it is. Because God doesn't work through any other message. And we don't dress it up, and we don't try to doctor it to make it more appealing. It's his message, it's his gospel, and it's his way of saving souls. It's his way of calling people. Now, are you seeing here? When a soul is saved, it's all God's doing from beginning to end. Nobody adds anything. No preacher adds anything. The person who is saved adds nothing. No good works, no good deeds. They don't even add their own faith. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Even the faith is given to you. It's all by grace, so that the glory goes to God and goes to Him alone. Ephesians 2, God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So that's what it means to be called by God. That's what happens. That's how it happens. That's why it happens the way it does. It's a miracle. God does it. God does it all. Well, who gets the miracle then? Why is the call of God effectual for some people, but not for everyone? Why is it that not everyone who hears the gospel is saved? What determines who gets the miracle and who doesn't? Well, Paul tells us the answer to that question here. He tells us who the ones are who are called and justified and glorified, the ones who are saved, and he says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Those whom God foreknew, those whom God predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Foreknown, predestined. That's what decides who's saved and who's not, according to Paul here. Foreknown by God and predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, and what does that mean? Well, let's take predestined first. The word itself isn't a difficult one. There's no question about what it means. Anything that's predestined has been predetermined. It's been decided beforehand. It means here that God decides beforehand who's going to be saved. God decides in advance who gets the miracle. Whom He predestined, these He called. Whom He called, these He also justified. God chooses who gets saved. Do you find that shocking? You shouldn't, because it's all over the New Testament. You can't have missed it. Let me give you some examples. The passage we read earlier from 1 Corinthians. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things which are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. But maybe it's clearer in 2 Thessalonians 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. That's pretty clear. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. In Ephesians 1, verse 5, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. God chooses. Have you been saved? God determined beforehand that you would be. Before the beginning of time, He chose you. And then, even when you were still His enemy, He arranged for you to hear the gospel. You and the preacher both showed up in the right place at the right time. And then He called you and did that miracle of the new birth in your heart so that you could respond to the gospel with faith. God chose you. Why? Why would He choose you? Why did he predestine you to be saved? Whom he foreknew, he also predestined, Paul says. His choice was based on his foreknowledge of you. This is a word that causes a lot of confusion. It's not just so straightforward as the word predestined. When you read about God's foreknowledge, understandably you might think, well, does that mean that God looks forward into the future and sees what's going to happen ahead of time? He foreknows it like a fortune teller would, except, of course, that God always gets it right. Well, people who think that, and many do, come to this verse with that idea and they say, well, then this means that sometime in the past, God looked into the future, saw who would respond to the gospel with faith, and then determined to save them. He determined to save them on the basis of the choice that he knew beforehand that they would make. Now, it's understandable that people might think that, but it doesn't make sense when you think about it. It just doesn't work. And it contradicts what Paul says in other places, like in Ephesians 1, in love having predestined us according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure of his will, not according to a choice seen ahead of time, just because he chose to do it. Just because it pleased him to do it. That's why God chose some. And on top of that, if you understand the word foreknowledge in the way I've just described, it leaves you with a God who doesn't determine what happens. It leaves you with a God who merely responds to what happens. He knows what's going to happen before it happens, but he can only respond to it. And whatever ultimately happens will still depend on choices that sinful people make. And like I said last week, that's not the kind of God we read about in the Bible, and it's not the kind of world that I want to live in. So, God looks into the future, sees who will respond to the gospel, and chooses to save them. It doesn't make sense, it contradicts what Paul says in other places, and it makes God out to be something less than God. Well, it is what you've been inclined to think when you read this verse on its own. The problem is with this word, foreknowledge, or foreknew. We need to think about what it means. And the best way to do that is to, as you do with all the difficult words in the Bible, to look and see how it's used in other places. And if you do, you'll find out that when the Bible talks about God's foreknowledge, it's not talking about God knowing the future. Never does. When the Bible talks about God foreknowing people, it's talking about relationship. In the same way, the word knowledge is often used to talk about relationship in the Bible. Like in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. This one has a relationship with him. Or like when it talks back in Genesis about Adam knowing his wife. Knowing someone is to have a close, intimate, loving relationship with him or her. So Paul's idea here is not that God looked into the future and saw what was going to happen. His idea is that God entered into a close relationship with certain people ahead of time. Before they were born, before they were ever heard of, he foreknew them. He foreloved them. He looked into the future and singled them out and said, before you were born, even before the world was created, before time began, God said, I've made up my mind to love you, and I'm determined to save you and to make you mine. And that's why he chose you. Just because he loved you. Just because it pleased him to do it. Foreknown, predestined. Why did Paul not just say those whom he chose and save us all the trouble with this difficult to understand word foreknowledge? Well, I think it's because in verse 28 he's been talking about Christians as those who love God, and here he wants us to know that we love God because he loved us first. God loved you way back in eternity past. It's all based on that eternal relationship of love. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Paul wanted to emphasize God's eternal love for every one of his children. He wanted you to get that, and he wanted you to be bowled over by it. I hope you are. We're not finished with these two verses yet. We're going to have to come back to them next week. I'm going to wind it up here, because it is heavy stuff, especially if these ideas are new to you. If you haven't heard any of this stuff before, I guess you're probably struggling with it. And it's going to stir up questions in your head. Questions that will do your head in. Questions that all of us have had to grapple with. Those of us who have known these things for a long time and they're not new to us. We've had to grapple with all of these questions as well. Questions like, well, if God chooses who'll be saved, why do we bother to preach the gospel? He'll save whoever he'll save. Why bother? Well, for one thing, we preach the gospel because Jesus commanded us to do it. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's a good enough reason if there was no other one. But anyway, I don't know who God has chosen to save. You don't know who God has chosen to save. But I do know that he does save people when the gospel is preached. So I'll go out there and I preach it with all I've got. I go out believing that God has many, many people among those who I come in contact with who he has determined to save. Paul says later in Romans chapter 10, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Those are Paul's own words, the same Paul who wrote these verses. We still preach the gospel, of course we do, trusting that God will do that miracle and praying that he will. Another question that maybe comes up in your mind when you think about all this, well, what about free will? Where does that come into it? Don't I get a say? Don't I get to make my choice? I mean, you tell me I'm responsible for the choices I make, and now you're telling me that God does the choosing. You tell me I'll go to hell if I reject Jesus, but you're telling me I can't choose Jesus unless God has chosen me. That just doesn't make sense. Well, as I said last week, there are things about God and his ways that our minds just can't understand, and that shouldn't surprise you. He's God, after all. You've just got to take him at his word. Salvation is all his doing from start to finish. It has to be that way. The glory must all go to him. And you were dead in your sin. You had no hope if he hadn't chosen you. But the Bible also tells us that we must choose, and it tells us that we are responsible to choose. Now, my head can't reconcile those two thoughts, but God says both are true, and I trust him. And I rejoice that he saved me and that it was all his doing. And I preach the good news about Jesus, and I'll plead with anyone who will give me a chance to choose God. And I'll tell them that the offer of salvation is a free and genuine and sincere offer to whosoever will come, because it is. Doesn't make sense. But I'm okay with that, because it makes sense to God. Or maybe you're asking questions like, well, if God chooses some, that means he doesn't choose others. How can that be fair? Well, Paul's going to answer that one actually in chapter 9, so I'm going to leave it until then to be patient on that one. Those things might trouble you. And you probably have other questions too, especially, as I say, if these ideas are new to you. Wrestle with them, read, study God's word, asking yourself all the time, is this really what the Bible says? We've all had to do that. And to be honest with you, coming to accept this teaching is as much and maybe more an emotional struggle as an intellectual one. It's more a struggle to accept it than it is to understand it. Because we don't like to give up the idea that I'm the one who makes the choices. But persevere. and don't give up until the Holy Spirit makes this clear to you. But remember why Paul put these verses in here, and I'm going right back to where we started now. He didn't write this teaching so that you would know about foreknowledge and predestination. When he wrote this, Paul was assuming that his readers already knew all that stuff. Well, I haven't made that assumption here this morning because I don't know if you do already know all of that stuff. So I've taken some time on it. But Paul presumed that his readers already knew. He took foreknowledge and predestination for granted. And he's just reminding them of these things to encourage them, to help them persevere through suffering that is going to come their way and to stay faithful to Jesus through that suffering. He's writing to tell them how he was able to say with such certainty that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. Christian, way back in eternity past, before the world existed, before you were ever dreamt of, God loved you. He loved you in the only way that God can, with love that is perfect and infinite, endless, unending love. Way back before time began, a relationship began. A commitment was made. God determined that he was going to save you. He planned everything that would happen to you. He brought you to the place where you heard the gospel. He gave you a new heart to love him when you couldn't. And he began to change you, to transform you, and to perfect you for himself. It's a work in progress, I know. But he started. And he's been with you every step of the way. He's never left you alone. Never will leave you alone. He has set his eternal love upon you. He's been loving you non-stop for as long as the world has existed, and even before that. Will he stop loving you now just because you do some stupid sin that he knew all along you were going to do anyway? Of course he won't. Don't be daft. Do you really think he would let anything bad happen to you? Unless there's a really good reason for it. Christian, you can be sure all things work together for good to you who love God. You can be sure of it because he set his love upon you way back in eternity past, and he's never going to stop loving you. You can be sure. What an encouragement. What a comfort. What a great God. Don't let the questions spoil these verses for you. You know, whenever these things, salvation by grace alone, foreknowledge, predestination, whenever they're taught in Scripture, I don't know if you've noticed, but they're always there to encourage us. That's why they're in the Bible. Every time you come across those words, it's a passage that's there to encourage you. They're taught to strengthen the confidence and hope of God's children. They're taught to put on display the amazing grace of God and cause us to rejoice and delight in him, and that's how we ought to use them. We should use them to build each other up and to cause each other to rejoice in our amazing God. And what a tragedy it is that some of us are convinced of them seem to forget that, and that these truths are often a cause of pride and argument and tension and division among brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, I've heard believers talk down about other brothers and sisters who struggle to grasp these truths as if they're somehow inferior. I've seen believers full of zeal to proclaim these truths do it in such a way as to crush their brothers and sisters who are struggling to grasp them. I've seen believers who hold these truths distance themselves from others who don't hold to them. I've even heard some say things like, how can somebody who doesn't believe these things be a Christian at all? Oh dear. Teach these things. Teach them. By all means, teach them. It's too good to keep to yourself. But if you're teaching them to other people, remember how you struggled to get hold of them at the start. Be patient and gentle with people who are still struggling with them. Teach them and reason with them with love. And don't ridicule them or condemn them because they haven't got there yet. If you have a greater understanding of anything, it's only because God has been gracious to you. And your brother who doesn't hold to these things, he's still your brother. And God has been gracious to him in other ways, and there are things that he can teach you if you would just listen to him. And if you're not saved, you're dead in your sin. You might know it, but you are. You're lost. You haven't got a hope because you're dead and there's nothing you can do. You have nothing to look forward to but judgment and eternal wrath. But God's word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus said, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Won't you just take him at his word? Trust him and be saved. Is he calling? Oh, Lord, these are big things we have been handling this morning. Pray, Lord, that you would be gracious and grant to us that we don't go away from here this morning distracted by difficult questions, preoccupied with argument, but help us to go away encouraged and made strong by that thought that the eternal God set his love upon us in eternity past. The all-powerful, unchanging God, whose love is infinite, loved us, still loves us, always will love us, and is working all things for our good. And strengthened by that thought, our Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus, even when times are hard, even when it's painful. Help us to love him as he first loved us.